Title is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Are we recording, Mark? Thank you. We all have heard this word, Yom Kippur. Many people know that it's a Jewish holiday, but if you ask them, do you know the meaning? Do you know the background of it? And they kind of look at you with a deer looking at headlight. They don't know. And a lot of, as even the Christians do not know. In our last study, Book of Leviticus, we learned that how the leprosy portrayed and represent the sin in our lives. And how Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice was portrayed throughout the cleansing process that they used for the former leper, the one who was just healed by the power of God. During that time, as you guys know, there was no medicine that could cure, and even to this day, there is no cure for the leprosy. It was just simply slowing down the process, kind of Alzheimer thing. And a lot of us had that problem, right? Not yet, but yeah, you'll get there. In this chapter 16, in my opinion, is an extremely spiritual chapter, and when we get here, we get to understand that the most important day of a Jewish year, most important day of the year for the Old Testament Jews, Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement, it means Day of Atonement. And God graciously atoned all the sins and all the people, all the sins of all the people, and gave the nation a new beginning. And so, we're going to study more about it. And however, today the Jews, how the Jews cannot celebrate the Yom Kippur in as originally intended, appointed way of the Old Testament, because they do not have, number one, they do not have a temple. Number two, they don't have a high priest. And number three, I did not mention here, none of the Jews, do you know, none of the Jews know whether they are tribes of Benjamin or tribe of Gad or none. They have no idea which tribe they belong to. The reason why they don't have it is because when they were dispersed to the Babylon or different countries, they also lost all the genealogy records. When they came back, all the genealogy record was kept in the temple, and that was burned down to nothing. It was 70-80. Roman Emperor Titus, the Roman General Titus came in and he burned everything down, remember? And he burned down the temple as well as the library of genealogy. So none of them knows that what kinds of tribe they belong to. But those who have received Jesus Christ can see the picture of the redemption of Jesus Christ on the cross in this ancient ritual. Remember, there was a lot of symbolism involved with the leprosy and the healing of leprosy last study. And now we can see that in Yom Kippur. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let us not think that this is just another Bible knowledge we can accumulate in our head, but rather let us get to know about our Lord Jesus Christ. How he portrayed it in the Old Testament, how he applied in our lives. You write truth in our heart. You open our eyes to understand. Give us wisdom that we may apply your Old Testament truth into our today's life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 16, please. Verse 1 of chapter 16. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Remember those two guys that brought the profane fire, and here he explains when they offered the profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place. You might want to jot down the holy place, also known as Holy of the Holies. That's the inner part of the tabernacle. Holy of the Holies or holy place, they're the same thing. Inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is in the ark, lest he died. Would you underline next phrase, please? For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Now, let's move down, skip many verses, verse 29. This shall be the statute forever, and underline next phrase. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your soul and do not work at all, whether a native of your own country or the stranger who dwell among you. In other words, that the Israelites, including the priest, could not just pop into the tabernacle anytime they feel like and walk into Holy of Holies or the holy place to check out God or to talk with God. There is only given time, only once a year. They are limited. And there is a great gulf between the man and God. Of course, it's starting from the Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now, especially when these two sons of Aaron, then when they brought the profane fire, which is unauthorized worship because they were not doing it the way God instructed them. When that happened, God said, okay, you're not coming in anymore. Nobody coming in except once a year. However, now, the believers of Jesus Christ, we have a different thing. We can come to God anytime we want through Jesus Christ. We can come to Him with the boldness in our heart. We don't have to go through the high priest. We don't have to talk to so-called priest of some particular denomination or pastor. Your prayer is as important to God as mine, because you are sons and daughters of God. So He doesn't care who is praying. When you cry out to Him, Father, God, whatever you call Him, He's all ears to listen to you. Keep your finger there. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, please. Hebrews 10. By the way, did you notice yourself? You're getting really easy with the minor prophets when we recite the index. Are you with me? Yeah. No? Yeah. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, there is, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which He consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, flesh. And having the high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. Wow, what a way to describe, isn't it? The appointed day was the 10th day of the 7th month in Jewish calendar. By the way, just stop there. How many days in the Jewish calendar? How many days in the Jewish calendar? 360 days. Exactly. It's not 365 days, but it's 360 days. That's why they don't know exactly when the first of the new year is. Around the mid-September or mid-October, on the first day of the seventh month, trumpet was blown to announce the beginning of the new year we called Rosh Hashanah. And that's the beginning of the new year. And then from that day, 10th day was the Day of Atonement, also known as Yom Kippur. And then came the Feast of Tabernacle, or the Feast of Booths, which started the 15th day of the month and last week. So here's the Rosh Hashanah. That is the beginning of the new Jewish year. And then 10th day is what? Yom Kippur. And the 5 days later, there is a Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacle, that lasts for 1 week. You with me on that? And you say, who cares, right? Well, we're going to go back there in more in detail in the later chapters, so keep that in mind. The 10th day of the 7th month, these numbers are significant in the most of Scripture. And the 7th, of course, is a complete number, right? And also, it's a Sabbatic month. every seventh day, every seventh month, or seventh year, or seven times a seven, 49, and then there is a year of Jubilee, the 50th year. Denote the rest from works. This month is chosen to set forth a preview of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Are you with me? The rest thing is, you cannot have a rest when your heart is in turmoil. Only way you can have a rest truly is when you have a hope in God, when you have a peace in God. How do you have a hope in God and peace in God? Through the redemption work of Jesus Christ. Am I making sense to you? Without the through Jesus Christ, you cannot have a peace. You cannot have anything. Yeah, July 10th. You just confused me just for a few seconds. Remember last week when we were talking about, Renee asked me, how do you know the 8 is a new beginning? And I stumbled and I could not come up with a quick answer. I did a research, huh? Most of all, the most important thing is two things. Number one, the leper is a, we talked about that one. And another thing they mention is the very important thing. How many people walked into the Ark of Noah's Ark? How many people? How many people survived in 8? With the 8 people, God started Earth's population all over again. What does it mean? It's a new beginning. Making sense? Making sense? That was the circumcision, 8th day. Anyway, 10 is another prominent number in the scripture. It seems to convey the idea that which express God's complete will and way. There are the 10 commandments, God's law, and God requests a tithe. Speaking of tithe, God says a tithe, that means 10%. It's not whatever you feel like to give. So some people try to argue with me, well, I give a tithe, 10%. No, $20 here, $10 there. No, that's not tithe. Anyway, just side note, no extra charge. And the 10 express God's mind and purpose. So far, we have numbers. I'm going to post in the website all this numerology, all the numbers, what they mean, and I will give the Bible reference for you guys. And in Hebrew, Yom Kippur can be divided into the two words. Yoma means the day, and Kafar, which means to cover. So in a way, if you want to say Yoma Kafar and Yom Kippur, it's a day to cover. Day to day cover. And it has a great meaning. Because during the Old Testament time, because Jesus' atoning sacrifice was not there yet, God did not take away the sin in the Old Testament. He simply covered so that people's sins be forgiven and they can go on for another year. He covered their sin until Christ came and removed them. And you may say, I don't get it. What do you mean cover? We'll explain more. I'm glad you're thinking that way. Go to Romans 3. The Phyllis had that look. It's I don't get it, Pastor. Romans 3, verse 24. I think you've been hanging around with the... Verse 24 of Romans 3. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Okay? Do you get it? No? Okay, we'll explain more. Go back to chapter 16 of Leviticus, verse 3 this time. Verse 3 of chapter 16. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place. Am I going too fast? You with me? Okay. Kinda. If you don't get it, stop me. Okay. It's important for you to get it. Come into the holy place with the blood of the young bull as a sin offering and the ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trouser on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash. With a linen turban he shall be attired. These are the holy garments, and therefore, by the way, if you write things in the Bible like I do, mark all this clothing, the holy linen tunic and the whole trouser and the sash and the turban, all of that, and you might want to write down priest garment. Priest garment, okay? I didn't say high priest garment, just priest garment. Therefore he shall wash his body in water, put them on. Verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goat as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. No one thing from the beginning here. Notice here that there's no mention of the Aaron's sons or the other priest or anybody else helping him. Aaron is all there all by himself with and nobody else. He's the one who is washing himself. He's the one who is putting the clothes on, the priest garments on. What does he mean? He's the high priest, but he's doing everything by himself. Of course, that represents Jesus Christ was the only one, and he's the one who no other human effort can be added unto him to make an atoning sacrifice. No other human effort. Remember what in the Acts said, there is no other name under heaven given to man that we must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. So before we go, one more thing. Another important point that we should notice mentioned in verse 4. High priest was now wearing, I mentioned to you, this is the priestly garment, not high priest garment. Remember, high priest had Urim and Thummim on the front, and he has a 12 gemstone in the front. He was wearing the turban with a golden thing, brooch, that kind of thing in the front. Don't ask me about the decoration things. Anyway, he's wearing all this beautiful garment, but he was not wearing that, but he was just wearing a simple, humble garment. The reason is because he's coming himself, making himself in humility. So before we go there, let's talk about this. Okay. Where did I put? There it is. I was looking for this all over. Now I found. This is the tabernacle. It's a temple in the wilderness. It's a portable temple, as you know. Here's the entrance that's facing eastward. Remember in Israel, when you said you're going forward, that means you're heading toward the east. You're going backward means I'm going to west. That's the general concept of Israeli people. Anyway, there's the opening, and all of this is surrounded by the fabric. This is the altar of the burnt offering. This is where all the animals are sacrificed. After that, there is a bronze laver that contains the water. Before the priests get into the offering process, they always have to wash their hands and feet. First, at the beginning, they have to take a bath. And then after that, whenever they do the sacrifice, remember that we studied that? In chapter 6 and 7, you guys all remember that, right? Very good. The reason why he took a bath, but never taking a bath again, and just washing hands and feet, and then I explained to you, Jesus Christ was giving them the washing the feet, and Peter, what did Peter say? You're going to wash my feet? Not so he stuck his back feet back in all as far as he can pull back. You're not going to do that. He said, all of you don't need a bath. Just when your feet get dirty, wash your feet. Idea is, when we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we took a bath. We are cleansed from the top to bottom. In the life of our, in the path of our lives, our hands and feet get dirty because of the world we are living in. All we have to do, we don't have to go through all the salvation process all over again. We just wash hands and feet by the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Making sense? Same thing here. Priests wash their hands and feet before they bring the offering of a sin offering, burnt offering, or with all the other things. When you go through here, now this is a tabernacle. When you walk in here, is the golden lamp. I didn't write it. It should be golden lamp. You remember the lamp with the seven things, candlestick. They call it golden candlestick. Yeah, it's quite big. It's made all out of the pure gold. And there's showbread table. And here's the incense, altar of incense, made out of gold, about yea high, about foot and a half wide, foot and a half long, and about yea high, and the horn on each corner. And the horn represents power. And there's incense, and underneath it there's a coal and incense burning, so it has a sweet smell. It has a special ingredient, remember that, we studied that portion. Yeah, for carrying with the pole. And there is a veil. Remember when we studied the Gospels and the veil was torn from top to bottom in the temple. It's the same kind of concept. If this is enlarged as a temple, Solomon's temple or the Herod temple, this is the one that is separating from the outside within the outside the temple and inside the Holy of Holy. When you walk into the place, there's only one furniture, one article inside of Holy of Holy, or the Holy Place, known as the Ark of Covenant, or just Ark. What is the Ark? It's a box. It means box. It's a rectangular box with a golden ring each side, and on the top, cherubim looking down toward the box, and the wings folded up like this. You will also see that picture later on. I'm going to show it to you. Some of you guys watched a movie called The Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? They portrayed that thing quite well. The sculpture, the whole decoration was done quite well. Of course, they twisted the whole thing. All right, let's go back to... Laying aside his glorious robe was the act of humility. The high priest laying aside his glorious garment, but he is wearing the just priestly garment, and washing at the lever was the act of sanctification. He was setting himself apart to serve the Lord and his people in this special day. So what's that got to do with Jesus Christ? In the much greater way, the Lord Jesus did all of this. Keep your finger there in John chapter 17, verse 19. For their sakes I sanctify myself, this is Jesus speaking, they also be sanctified by the truth. They is a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sanctified himself. Does he need to be sanctified? No, he doesn't. The one who have a sin need to be sanctified, but he is making an example for us. Jesus never need to be cleansed from the sin because he was sinless, but he did set himself apart to serve us. He laid aside his glory and came into this world as a poor and helpless baby. As a God's suffering servant, he humbled himself and died on the cross. His work is completed. Jesus returned to heaven and dressed himself once again in the glory that is rightfully his. Our Lord did not lay aside deity. Note this word very carefully. He did not lay aside his deity. He simply lay aside his glory alone. And when he came down to this earth and became a man, that's why he is 100% God and 100% human. I love when the unbelievers say, that's impossible. I say, yeah, that's why he's God and you are not. Move down to verse 6, please. Aaron shall offer bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. In this portion, there's no counterpart of Jesus Christ. I've been making a parallel line for everything, right? Here, I cannot make anything. Why? Because Aaron was giving a burnt offering, sin offering for himself, because he's a sinner. But Jesus Christ was not a sinner. Verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. And Aaron shall cast a lot for the two goats, and one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make the atonement for it, and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Verse 12, then he shall take the censer full of the burning coal of fire from the altar before the Lord, and with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside a veil. And he shall put incense, in other words, he's carrying the portable thing with the coal and incense on top of it. So he's standing in front of the Ark of Covenant, and of course the smoke coming out from the incense will fill the whole room. It's not a very big room. Where am I? Verse 13. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is in the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, in other words, in front, and before the mercy seat, and he sprinkled some of the blood with his finger seven times. Since the cloud of the incense symbolized the glory of God, some of, remember when Solomon was dedicating the first temple in Jerusalem, what happened? The cloud of God, glory of God came down. We know as a Shekinah glory. This fancy name for that is a Shekinah glory. That symbolized the glory of God. And high priest put God's glory ahead of everything. So, glory of God coming down, and the smoke was going in front of him. We need to remember the ultimate goal of God's great plan of salvation is not for the good of people, but the glory of God. We are made for God's pleasure, ultimately for the glory of God. And we should live for the glory of God. High priest needed to sacrifice because he was a sinner, and Jesus didn't need to do that, as I said. And you may say, oh yeah, Jesus had to sacrifice because remember that his parents brought the two turtle doves. No, it was not for Jesus. It was for Mary. When Mary finished the term of the delivery of Jesus Christ, and there was a cleansing period. Remember that? We studied that portion. When the delivery is done from that day for 60 days. After that, she will bring the animals to sacrifice to the temple. But when you are not rich, you can bring the two turtle doves. That's what Mary did. She brought the two turtle doves to sacrifice as a cleansing process is finished. So in other words, the turtle dove is not for Jesus Christ, but it's for Mary. Now get this, guys. This is a clear indication that she is a sinner, just like any one of us. She brought the offering to sacrifice to God. That means that she is a sinner. Don't think that, like Roman Catholics think, you know, some of the statue you will see in the front, Jesus Christ on the cross. On the back side, there is a Mary on the cross. Called Redeemer, called Savior. Not so. You don't find anywhere in the Bible. In verse 14, we find the high priest sprinkled the blood of the bull on the Ark of Covenant as a sin offering. Why did he do that? Why did he sprinkle the blood of bull 7 times on the mercy seat? The idea was God was above. Let's see the Ark. That would be Ark of Covenant. It's a close concept. You don't remember King David was trying to carry the Ark of God Covenant into the Jerusalem, and it was tilting, and Uzziah tried to stop it from the falling off the cart, and God killed him. Why? What was wrong with that idea? They're supposed to carry, yeah, exactly. They were carrying in the wrong way. They are supposed to carry with a pole each side, put it on top of the Levi's shoulder. They're supposed to carry it that way. He was doing it the wrong way. That's why God struck him dead. Aren't you glad that God is no longer doing that? Because if that happened still, none of us would be alive. Yeah. Anyway, that would be inside the covenant. Think about it. When we think about this tabernacle, it looks so pretty. No, it is a very, very bloody. When you walk into a tabernacle, you first thing you would smell is what? Distinct smell of blood. Once you smell the blood, you know what that smell like. Of course, the skunk can override that smell. Some of you guys don't know what I'm talking about. All right. Probably this will. If you walk into Holy of Holy, you will see this thing on the ground. And all this portion will be splattered with the blood of the animal. Once a year, sprinkle blood on the Ark of Covenant. And nobody will go in and wash it. Just let it get dried up. Why would in the world God told them to do that kind of thing? Let me put it this way. Let's say this is the Ark of Covenant. Okay? This is the Ark of Covenant. Someday I'm gonna explain to you about how the Ark of Covenant is made. It's the most intriguing thing you will ever know. Anyway, I get excited for that kind of, it's a preacher thing. There's 3 items inside of the Ark of Covenant. One is a manna, bowl of manna, and another one is the Ten Commandments of Law. And the third one is the rod that Aaron carried. Let's say this top is not there. When you look down, you will see 3 items. But 3 items represent our sinfulness. Manna is also representing the sin of man because they complain about we don't have anything to eat and wah, 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 right? So God gave them manna. And the law represents our, law shows us we are sinners. It doesn't even have to make a big placard to show that we are a sinner. It just simply tells us we are a sinner. And the rod. What's the rod? Remember this group of people tried to rebel against Moses and Aaron. You are not the only 2 anointed by God who can lead these 2 million people. We can do that just fine, thank you very much. And Moses, who's being a nice guy, said, okay, this is the rod. Tomorrow, if we are the one who's going to lead these people, this dead stick will blossom. And it did. It shows the rebellion of mankind, the complaint of mankind, the sinfulness of mankind. All of that. So when God sees that from the, remember, cloud above the mercy seat, above the ark of covenant. Are you with me so far? You following me? Anybody have a problem? I'll explain back all over again. Without the mercy seat, you see all the sinfulness of human being. But what the God did do? What did He do? He put the mercy seat. This is the top portion, solid gold. He covered all of that. So He doesn't see it. On top of all, somebody had to die for the sin of mankind. So He sprinkled the blood of the animal and He said, okay, it covered. Your sin has been covered. You with me? So where do we get this word mercy seat? When Martin Luther, great reformer, translate the German Bible, he called this, started to call it mercy seat. And that's where the beginning of the word mercy seat came from. Yeah, it's not, it's goodness, it's not a justice seat, it would be all dead. But our Savior's blood was shed for us, and through His own atoning sacrifice, our sins were not covered, but washed away. It was not covered, it was completely white as snow. And Isaiah chapter 1 says, let us reason together now, even though your sin is as red as scarlet, but it will be white as snow. God does not just cover him anymore, He washed him away. Clean slate. The throne of God would be the judgment seat. Think this. Throne of God would be judgment seat for the unbelievers. For the believers of Jesus Christ, for the new born-again Christian, that seat would be mercy seat. Let's move down to the verse 15. And you're wondering, are we ever going to finish this? Oh yeah, sometime. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, for which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions, for all their sins. So he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remain among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Skip down to the verse 20, please. And when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place in the tabernacle of the meeting, the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Verse 22, goat shall bear itself all the iniquities to the uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Two goats together constitute one offering, one sin offering, even though only one goat to get to die and the other one's alive. High priest cast a lot over the goats, and one of them get chosen to die. According to Talmud, what is the Talmud? It's a written collection of the rabbis' the writing. And the two goats are supposed to be in the same size, same color, and same value, as close as they can make. Probably it's oriental goats, they all look alike. And the released goat, called a scapegoat, original word is escaped goat. Now, I know that some denominations don't like to hear the blood. It's too gory, too crude. But according to the Bible, blood of Jesus shed for us was precious, extremely important for our salvation. I believe the blood of Jesus Christ will be at the throne of God to remind us throughout the endless ages of eternity that our salvation was purchased at a tremendous price. It cost nothing for us. but it cost the Son of God's life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German scholar and a Bible teacher and pastor, great man of God, he said, cheap grace. What he meant is people cheapen the grace of God. Good example is Oprah Winfrey, you know, Reverend Oprah Winfrey, when the 2001 that there was 9/11 happened, what happened? Instead of a pastor or Billy Graham was officiating the gathering in New York, guess who officiated that? Reverend Oprah Winfrey. And all gods are the same, she said. That's a cheapening grace of God. Speaking of cheapening grace of God, I read an article today. Episcopalian just selected another bishop who is Buddhist. Who is practicing Buddhism. You know, bishop. Yes. Anything can happen with the Episcopalian. Yeah. I don't know how he does it, but he walks around with the orange thingy around his body and the robe and counting whatever thing. Hum, and then carrying Bible. I bet that's quite a sight. Anyway, before I get upset with them more, let's move on. Yeah. When you start to tolerate untruth, there's no limit. Read my lips. Not on my watch in this church. Verse 23. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garment which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in the holy place and put on his garment, that is, this time his high priest garment. Come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, make atonement for himself and for the people. Once the high priest was assured that scapegoat is gone, lost in the wilderness, never to come back, and then he go back to the holy place and put away his holy the priest garment, and he go back to wear the high priest garment. Okay, what does it mean? Once the salvation is done, once the atoning sacrifice done by Jesus Christ, what did he do? He ascended into the heaven, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. In the full of, he take back his glory. The idea of scapegoat was God's way to let the Old Testament people know that their sins were forgiven. Forgiveness and the fear of the Lord go together. The reason why Episcopalians dare to do that kind of thing is because they do not have a fear of the Lord. This fear of the Lord is not being scared of God. It's reverence of God. Because the privilege of forgiveness carries with the obligation and the commitment and the obedience. Jesus offered himself up to the Father in total obedience, and we cannot do less than follow his example. You agree? Did you write that? Can I change the slide? Folks, get this. Faith that is prompted by the Holy Spirit transfers our sin to Jesus. And Jesus Christ removed them with his atoning sacrifice on the cross. And God the Father forgives and forgets them. In our salvation, all the persons and Trinity are involved. This is our God. Let's move down to the verse 31. It is a Sabbath of the solemn rest for you. You shall afflict your souls. It is stature forever. It is stature forever. The Day of Atonement is that the only day of the mourning and fasting which God gave His people. On this day that you don't say Happy Yom Kippur. You say Happy Hanukkah, but not Happy Yom Kippur, because it's a day to mourn for our sin. It's not the way to celebrate the day. It's a day to afflict the soul because of sin. It was mourning for sin. It is the this is the basis for the fasting in the Old Testament. One of the common practices that the Israelis used to do is using right fist and hitting their left chest. That's their way to afflicting soul. Not only if they stay away from any pleasurable things, and they do not bathe that particular day, and they do not eat anything, wine, or they do not put any perfume on, anything give pleasure, they do not do. They fast, they mourn for all day long, because they remember about their mourning for their own sin. Remember this incident, because Jesus is giving a parable to the legalistic people about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Let's go there. Luke chapter 18, verse 13. You don't have to keep your finger in Leviticus. Luke chapter 18, verse 13. Way in the back, Jason. Luke. Okay, the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, beat his breast, like this, and saying, God, merciful to me, a sinner. That's the proper way to repent. That's the proper way to mourn for our sins. We'll make a couple of applications. Number one, for anyone to think that he or she can make the way to heaven with the individual righteousness and good behavior is an extreme insult to God's grace and mercy. He would not tolerate. That's why that's one unpardonable sin. Second application. Forgiveness and the fear of the Lord go together because the privilege of forgiveness carries with its obligation of the commitment and obedience. Am I making sense to you? So you think the book of Leviticus is still a boring book? I think not. Huh? Not the way I put it? It is a great, phenomenal book. All right, let's stand up and pray. Pastor Jack, communion, please.